What we're going to look at this morning is holiness. But I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that unless we look at where we've come from, we will never appreciate and praise God for where we are now. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Who would I dare argue with Martin Lloyd-Jones? So a couple of readings before we start is Job 38, and it's, well, we'll read two or three verses of it, but it's just one verse I'm particularly interested in. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Just listen to this question. God said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you've got understanding." If only the evolutionists could answer that question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now this is a servant of God who God is speaking to. And as it were, he's putting him in his place. And he asks him questions in chapter 38 and chapter 39, and then we come to chapter 40. And it says, "Moreover, the Lord said, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." What did Job say? Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." And there we are, man coming face to face with God. God is a glorious, holy, almighty being beyond our comprehension. And Job realized that. And while we know we've got a wonderful relationship with God through Christ, here God was just placing in Job's mind the true relationship. God is God, man is man. And it is always good to remind ourselves of the greatness of God. You know, God isn't a pal or a mate. He's our heavenly friend. And we have seen here the smallness of man in comparison to the greatness of our God. The scripture we're going to read is just a short scripture. It's from 1 Peter 1, it's 13 to 16. And Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just commit unto thee the scriptures that we've already read. Lord, I commit unto you, as it were, the incompetence of the preacher. But Lord, we know that the only glory that is brought is to thee and thee alone. Therefore, Lord, we just pray that you would sustain us. Open our hearts to thy word, and thy word to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's wonderful and most precious, precious name. There we are told in 1 Peter, all our conduct, thought, word, and deed. In Romans 12, I think it's verse 9, it says, "Abhor evil, cling to that which is good. Abhor evil, cling to that which is good." Holiness is not an optional extra to be taken or left as we feel like it. In Hebrews 12 verse 14 it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You know, when we look around at the range of age groups that we have within our fellowship and other fellowships, see, for young people, holiness is not for those who've reached an age where they can't enjoy themselves. Young married, holiness is not something you will aim for when the children have grown up. Middle-aged ones, holiness is not something you will aspire to once you've retired and your career is over. And the older ones, holiness is not something you wish you had sought when you were younger, but it's too late now. Be holy in all your conduct. In Ecclesiastes 3, we're told, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. There's a time to keep silent, there's a time to speak. But we are never told there is not a time to be holy. See, no matter what your status is, no matter what your age is, no matter what your background is, your intellect, your sex, be holy in all your conduct. Lord says to us. Today we look around at the church and some of it is just way, way off beam, isn't it? You wonder whether they ever read the Bible. And it's becoming so much like the world that you unbelievers can hardly tell the difference. And therefore, in this day and age, it's an important subject of totally immense interest, is holiness. One of the difficulties of holiness, there's a problem that sounds like you're being legalistic. But we always say you're either legalistic or liberal. We battle in our Christian lives to what we usually edge towards one or the other. But holiness is not liberal, nor is it legalistic. It is obedience to a holy God. So when we talk about holiness, one of the biggest issues isn't necessarily the doctrine of holiness, but it's the practical experience of holiness. And I'll tell you, if you don't feel, wow, who can achieve that? Well, I did. I thought that even as I was preparing it. You see, desiring holiness is having a desire to be of one mind with God. And that's obvious as revealed in the scriptures. And so we ask, do we find ourselves agreeing with God's view of things? Do we find sometimes we think, oh, Lord, did you really say that? But then we say, thy will be done. Do we find ourselves loving what he loves? Do we find ourselves hating what he hates? Like I say, Romans 12, abhor that is evil, cling to that which is good. And the more that we are in one mind with God, the more holy we are in His sight. The one who desires holiness will strive to avoid every known sin and keep every known commandment. That is an amazing statement and how true it is. Paul said in Romans, I delight in the law of God, Romans 7 verse 22. King David said, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Now, before we go any further, is that you? And more importantly for me, is that me? Is that how I think? Is that how I can walk my Christian life? See, as a Christian, we should desire holiness, and that will mean that we attempt by all means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him, that is Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So, how did Christ walk? Well, he put up with others, and he forgave others. He loved others. He was lowly minded. Here we are, got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who put the stars in place. He was lowly minded and humble, made himself of no reputation. Don't we like to just be a little bit cocky and think, ooh, you know, would the church survive without me? I don't think anybody thinks that here. But, you know, there are people who think that way. Let's not kid ourselves. He was faithful to God in all that he did. That the statement that Christ said where he says, Father, I always do that that pleases you is an amazing statement. Just try and do it for one day. And Christ said, I always do that. He was separate from the world, he was often in prayer. One who desires holiness will long for and exercise the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know, it is right that we should try, if we can't, I mean it's not a law, you know, to read through the Bible. It is good, it's God's word to us, it's good that we should read through the Bible. I've got some statistics. I think we need to read 3.5 chapters a day to read through the Bible in a year, I think it was, in 85 verses or something. Some mathematical jiggery poker that you have with those two figures. But if you think you get to these verses and think, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Now, if you had to read 3.5 chapters in a day, you would read through that reasonably quickly. And that's why the minor danger is that you need to understand what you're reading. But that is the desire of someone who desires holiness, is to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. There are, I think it's 7 or 8 there, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And the one who desires holiness will add to his faith. Now, we often think, don't we, right, we're saved. God has graciously saved us by giving us faith, and it's by his grace alone. But in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. So we are walking and adding to our faith. In Matthew 7 verse 22 we have what they call the golden rule. Therefore whatever you want men to do, do also to them. And it's no wonder it's called the golden rule, because there is absolutely no get-out clause. You know, we're in the middle of this election, and words mean different things to different people, don't they? I mean, yes means no, as we're told in Isaiah. And they talk a lot of concentrated rubbish, actually, at times. But here we've got a wonderful golden rule. Do, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. See, because there's no get-out clause, and the reason for that, it is effectively a treaty between, not between man and man, but between God and man. You just think, in those 12 words, I think it is 13 words, the whole of the world's problems will virtually be resolved. Just in those 12 words, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. One who desires holiness will fear God. Now, we know that doesn't mean we are terrified of God, that we fear judgment of God. No, we're saved. We've been washed in the precious blood of Christ. It doesn't mean being feared of punishment or being feared of found out. But if you think what Christ has done for us, one who has a reverential fear, it's a fear of offending a loving God. One who loved us so much that he sent his only beloved son to die on Calvary. That's the price for every time we offend God. One who desires holiness will be faithful in all aspects of his life or her life. Colossians 3 verse 23 tells us, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. And again I ask, is that you? And more importantly, is that me? And I think at this time it is good that we should just stop for a minute, just in case anybody's feeling a bit, wow, either downhearted or wow, what a task that is. And that you've maybe let the Lord down so many times that he must be sick and tired of you. And that you're so far from biblical holiness, you may as well give up. Well, let's just have a look. Let's just read Hebrews 4 verse 16. It's just for comfort. Just think of this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it doesn't say be holy and then come with boldness. Do you ever get excited about the thought that you can approach the throne of grace with boldness? We can walk into the very presence of God with boldness, not arrogance or pomposity, but with boldness. Have you ever thought of that? Does it not give you any sense of excitement? Yeah, okay, you do let the Lord down, if you're anything like me anyway. But you can still go to the presence of God, and you can go boldly. You're not creeping in, hiding behind somebody, hoping he won't notice. You can actually go face to face and come boldly to the throne of grace. If we could go to some, not taking personalities, but the Prime Minister, the Queen, you know, we could go to her whenever we wanted. We'd be thrilled about that, wouldn't we? Especially if there was something in it for us. But here we are, we're going to God. No trivial people. And what we've also got to remember is that holiness of living will never shut out indwelling sin. In fact, the fact that you are concerned and your heart aches over failures, that you haven't got the peace because of indwelling sin, is a good sign, not one to be disarmed over. But we should be concerned if there is no hunger or thirst after holiness. And we should then really be concerned. If we have no desire for the word, a prayer, a fellowship, we should be concerned. And I'm not speaking to people here, I know there is a desire. See, Scripture clearly tells us, be holy in all your conduct. The road to holiness is progressive. And therefore, some men will have, well, women will have, be like the blade of corn, or they'll be like the ear, and others will be like the full corn. But it's a progressive thing. We're going towards that desire of holiness. There are many ups and downs in our lives. There are many regrets at times, and many if onlys. The road to A to B consists of many a winding turn, as the song says. We see, if Paul can write, not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me, then who are we to claim anything higher? And we won't, we can't. The question is, why is holiness so important, and why must we desire to be holy in our lives? So we need to ask one or two questions. First of all, can holiness save us? Can holiness wash away our sins? Can holiness pay our debt to God? I think I heard somebody say no. And they're absolutely right. It is grace that we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So, why should we desire holiness in our lives? We know that we try and we struggle and we often fail. Why should we desire it in our lives? Well, there's just a few reasons. One is that God commands it. And if there's no other reason, that's sufficient. In writing to Thessalonians, Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And also he wrote, "Be holy in all your conduct." It's Christ's desire for the church, Ephesians 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. To me, that's a wonderful, wonderful little phrase. The washing of water with the word. It's also the only sound evidence that we have saving faith. James warns us that there is such a thing as dead faith, a faith that goes no further than profession. And can you imagine being as you were, unsaved, and then having the Holy Spirit come and dwell in you, and that there's no difference in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds? Yes, we grow, and it grows better, hopefully, but for there to be no change, surely, surely that's impossible. And it's the only proof that we love the Lord Jesus sincerely. John tells us that Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Also, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And this is an excellent scripture that challenged me right in my early days at the Charlie Baptist. Mr. Ewerson was preaching and he said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, if you do not do the things I say?" That's in Luke 7, I think it's verse 47. And you think, what a challenge that. He's basically saying, don't bother calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. If we are God's children, there should be a family resemblance. And we are God's children, and therefore there should in our lives be a family resemblance. When Andrew was 8, 9, 10, he went to a birthday party when we were living in Charlie. And I went to pick him up. It was about 4 or 5 o'clock. And as I went, the guy whose house it was sort of came to the door, and he was saying to the dads who were coming in, one or two were before me, who have you come from, little John, who you come, little Harry. And as I walked up, he said to me, "I've no need to ask who you've come from." And I thought, well, I never realised Andrew was tall and handsome. But I said, I just, very words were, "I don't need to ask where you have come." I mean, some is more obvious that he didn't recognise it, and the other couple of dads who were up front of me. But we all should have that resemblance of God. And you know, it's one of the best ways that we can do good to others. You know, what sermons do our lives preach when we are in the company of unbelievers? When I first went to Norcross, at the interview, this was in 1999, there was a guy there who interviewed, and he called this series of interviews the Jubilee or something. And he asked, did I know the reason why it was called the Jubilee? Because, you know, other than read his mind. But he said it was something to do with the Old Testament, and it turned out to be a believer, this guy, and he was a senior manager at Norcross. And so, in an interview, me and he was having a difference of opinion between what a Jubilee is. And it turned out we were both right, because he used the 7 years and I was using the 49 years. But as I left the interview, he actually came to me and caught me up and sort of went through the explanation of the biblical of what we were talking about, which was quite interesting in the interview for a job. But as I got to Norcross and started working there, a guy who I know ended up doing our audited books for many years until he died, he actually said that this guy used quite foul language occasionally at meetings that this John Street was at. And I thought, yeah, you know, he's a guy who, for me, was definitely saved. I mean, you wouldn't use such things and be not ashamed of saying them. And yet, he was letting himself down by using bad language at meetings. You see, few listen to the doctrines of the gospel. Even fewer understand them. And we know that for a fact by being on the open air. But unbelievers may not understand justification, but they will see holiness if we live it in our lives. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever. They may not like it. They may try and trick you and bring you down. That has happened to me at work. Again, the same John Street was actually... the phone went and he said, "If it's such a brother from Salford, tell him I'm out." So I picked the phone up and it was the such a brother from Salford, and he asked for John Street. So I just said, "John, it's for you." And he picked the phone up, went onto the phone and got through. The problem that he had with them, it was resolved. He says to me, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Two reasons, John. One is you've solved the problem. You don't need to worry about the phone call anymore. But secondly, if you ever ask me, is such a body in the office, you'll know that he is or he isn't, depending on what I say. He knows I wouldn't lie for him." And it's surprising how people will see, and he reminded me of that for years. I worked there 11 years, and he would remind me at least once a year that I'd done that to him. But you know, more is spoken in Christ's cause than we'll ever understand by holy living. They may not, like I said, like it, but they will see it. But there is more harm done to Christ's cause than we'll ever understand by unholy living. Romans 2 verse 24 says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And that should cause us to shudder. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Not because of you, because of people who will live an unholy life. How can you enjoy filthy jokes? How can you enjoy smutter remarks and yet be proclaiming Christ with one voice? How shall we prepare for heaven if we live a worldly life on earth? Just imagine, if an unbeliever was allowed into heaven, would he enjoy it or would he hate it? Bing Crosby, it's reputed that he said that heaven was just like a large golf course in the sky. Yes, you know, when you think about it, that's bizarre, isn't it? It would mean every time he hit the ball, he'd get a hole in one. I'm not too sure how he could enjoy that for too long. But if you just think about that, could an unbeliever enjoy heaven? See, but you know, those things that we speak about most, will we be able to discuss them with someone like King David, a Peter, a John, a Paul in heaven, or even worse, with the Lord? Do we enjoy the company of worldly minded, the covetous, the ungodly, the blasphemer? Remember, there will be none of them in heaven. Do we enjoy Christian company? Or is it all right for a time, but you would have difficulty putting up with it too long? You know, they never let the hair down and have a good time. Remember, there will be only such in heaven. Do you find scripture dull? I'm talking generally now, I'm not talking to you specifically. Do you find praying boring? Sunday services, Thursday prayer meetings, best avoided if possible. Remember, these things are just a small foretaste of heaven. Heaven would be a miserable place for unbelievers. What do you look forward to most in heaven, when you get to heaven? And, you know, the answer to that question, we're tainted with a worldly view, because that's all we know. We've got our scriptures, but we still have lived in the world all our lives. But would it be Christ-centered? Would you, the first person that you would want to see would be Christ? You know, realizing that we see through a mirror dimly. I remember one person who said the first person he wants to see in heaven is Judas Iscariot. I don't think he would be in the wrong place if he saw him. But who would you want to see? Surely it's the Lord. Yes, we'll know our relatives. We'll know our husbands and wives and children if they're there. But who do we want to see first? Do we know anything of this kind of holiness, or even a longing for this kind? Because God said, "Be holy in all your conduct." We may argue this kind of holiness is only expected from pastors and apostles or very special Christians, but I would ask to be shown the scripture that tells us that. In 1 John 3 verse 3 it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him," that's Christ, "purifies himself just as he is pure." And what is this hope that John is referring to? It says in 1 John 1 and 2, it says, "We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's our hope. We will see Christ as he is, and we shall be like him. We may consider what I've just said is impossible and pie in the sky, but let's just suspend judgment for a minute. We may say that we would stick out like sore thumbs because we'd be so different. Well, I know that, but Scripture does say we are a peculiar people. We may say this is the case, there's not many be saved because we put people off Christianity. Yes, I know that. But did not Christ say, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it? As Ray Comfort said, where's the point in converting, as it were, or creating 90% of backsliders, rather than saying that they weren't saved in the first place? We may say that this is a very hard way, but I know that as well. Christ said, take up our cross daily, and we must be prepared to cut off our hand, a foot, to pluck out our eye. See, religion makes saints of the dead. Scripture insists on holiness of the living, and that is, of course, of those who are alive in Christ. If I sound hard, please remember I didn't write the scriptures, I only read them. And scripture says to me, be holy in all your conduct. I'm hoping nobody's thinking, am I talking about you? I wouldn't dare, other than saying to myself, I would put myself in that position, but I wouldn't dare look at anyone else and judge. And if we are just feeling a little downhearted, there's a scripture I'm going to quote with. If you think the task is too great, the world, the flesh and the devil are too strong, but we still desire holy living, a life that is pleasing to God, and we realise our total weakness and inadequacy. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without waver, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. What again? We draw near with true faith. We can have boldness to come to our God. So, what's our natural response? Be holy in all your conduct. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just commit to Thee this word, Lord. It is Your word, but Lord, that we know You're a good God. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who died for us, Lord. Christ died on Calvary, shed His precious blood, and Lord, we know that once we are saved, You have us in the very palm of Your hand, from whence no one can pluck us. And therefore, Lord, it isn't our salvation that is the issue here. It's our walk with Thee, our desire to walk close to Thee, our desire to take self from the throne and put Christ in His rightful place. And therefore, Lord, we just ask that You would bless us, that You would give us wisdom, that we would have this great desire within our heart to walk a life that is pleasing unto Thee, we pray. In Jesus' precious and most wonderful name. Amen.